We continue with the story of Job, and we're going to cover some other things, but the overarching question is, why do bad things happen to good people? And we talked about last week the book that Rabbi Kushner wrote, When Bad Things Happen to Good People, which he wrote in 78 after his 14-year-old son had died the year before. One of the conclusions he came to is that God is loving, but he's not powerful, and we don't agree with that, and we're going to talk about some of the reasons why, even though God is powerful, sometimes he doesn't do some of the things we'd like him to do. I'm going to shift gears right here at the beginning. We'll go interactive, get some feedback from you. How many of you remember John Wayne? And let me ask this. How many of you do not know who John Wayne is? Yeah, okay. It's an airport in Southern California. That's it. So John Wayne was a very famous actor. And describe just some characteristics of characters, roles that he played. Not everyone, but just kind of generalizations. If you got one that comes to mind, yes. Cowboys. Okay. Strong was definitely, yeah, that was definitely on my list. And, yes, we're looking for character qualities here. Not wardrobe, okay? Okay. He's still, Green Berets. Yes, he was. Tough and strong. Confident. Leader. Who said protector? Yeah, that's really good. Because that's, anything else? Yeah. He was a hero. Genuine. You went to school with him, didn't you, Dave? You and Sean Connery, the three of you, went to school. I'm sorry, I didn't hear what you said. One class. Yes, he was. I was reading an article. I've been doing a series over at Christ Church. My brother invited me to address their seniors, and so I've been doing a series on Daniel. And this one woman has been telling me, she said, have you read this book? It's called Seven Men. I don't think it says Great Men, but and so she told me about it. And this last week, she gave me a copy of the book. And in the intro to the book, John Wayne is not one of the seven great men. But he points out one of the character qualities, or several of them, of the characters he played. Now, John Wayne, I don't know, maybe he wasn't anything like this. But he was strong, but he was not a bully. He had great strength, but he used it to benefit other people. He used strength to help those who were weak. The majority of the characters that he played did that. Then, of course, he ties it in with the great hero of all time, and that's Jesus. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God, and this is maybe more for the men, but God wants us to use whatever strength we have to be heroic. And it simply means that you use your strength to benefit somebody else. And we live in a time where the whole picture of being a man or a father is really cut down in the media. It's cut down in entertainment today. And we don't have time to do it, but I think you know where I'm going. If you're to take TV shows from the 50s and 60s, the role that the father or husband played versus today on TV, there's just no comparison. But I just want to encourage you with that God is calling all of us to use the strengths that we have to be redemptive in somebody else's life, not just for pointless violence. I mean, there's so much of that in the movies that we see today. But Jesus is the one who ultimately used his strength, but he laid it aside. I looked this up online this morning when I say online, I went to BibleGateway.com. Jesus said, I lay down my life. And he only used the expression, I believe, seven or eight times in the New Testament. The Apostle John recorded all but one of them. Jesus laid down his strength to benefit others. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And then John would later, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, speak about that if we love our neighbor, that we need to lay down our life for other people. That's the picture of a hero. And that's a picture that our culture just somehow doesn't really grab a hold of that much anymore, and ought to grab a hold of more. I'm not saying John Wayne was a perfect person, but Jesus was. Now we want to talk about Job. Was he a hero? Do you know, he suffered through things that he did not understand, and because of how he came out the other side, because of how he responded, I think Job is a hero, unwittingly. Let me say this about suffering that I just feel so strongly this morning. God wants to reaffirm the message to each and every one of us. Whatever you're suffering, it's going to end. It's temporary. The glory, the joy, that'll go on forever. But if in the midst of what you're suffering, you could really see how it's redemptive, I think it's really not suffering. In other words, what I'm saying is there are points where we go through valleys where we can't see how we're going to get out of it. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Job couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. He was going through. And so this morning, some of you might find yourself in dark places. Some of you this morning are on cloud nine. And some people are just the opposite. And that's what happens when we come together as a church family. But the Bible says to mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Make sure you get that right. It doesn't work well the other way, okay? You don't want to rejoice with people that are mourning or mourn with people that are rejoicing. We need to be sensitive to the people around us. I want to take a moment and pray. And I'm going to pray that God would just use me to open some things in Scripture that would speak to where we're at. Lord, you know where each person is at here today. You know the things that we struggle with. You know the things that we would hope would end. And this morning, I think the first thing you want to say to us is, whatever affliction, whatever difficulty, it will come to an end. But the love and the grace of God will never, never pass away. Lord, speak to us from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to recap some things from the book of Job. In the first two chapters, and we covered this last week, but I know some folks weren't here, and some people might have fallen asleep, but Mike's going to stay awake. He said he's going to stay awake today. In the first two chapters, there's a celestial wager. Satan comes before the presence of God and says, Job, you know, he serves you and everything, but the only reason he serves you is because you're good to him. So God does not author evil. God does not cause Satan to do anything wrong, but he allows him to. And it's a fine distinction, but it's an important distinction. And so Satan attacks Job, attacks his family, attacks his belongings, and Job doesn't sin. And God says, see, I told you. And Satan comes back to God and says, look, it's skin for skin. You touch him, he'll curse you. He doesn't love you. You think people love you, God? They just love you for what they can get out of you, okay? And that is such a core lie and deception that I think all of us struggle with at times, whether we struggle with, am I worthy for other people to love me? Does God really love me? And even the question of, is God boring? I think that a lot of times that thought gets planted in people's minds. There's a lot of people that want to go to heaven, they think God's boring. I think they just figured it's better than the alternative. In chapter 3 through 37 of Job, after then God allows Satan to touch Job's body, and he's afflicted, and he's got these sores and lesions and boils all over his body, and he's just suffering horrifically. But it says that he doesn't sin in what he says. I think that he dealt with a lot of thoughts, and we're going to talk about some of those thoughts that he had. From chapter 3 through 37, Job's three friends show up. These are three friends you don't want. Okay, so mark down their names. All right, if you see these guys coming, just stay away. Because they don't bring comfort. If they're very poetic with what they say, if some of it sounds theologically correct, but they don't help the situation. In chapter 38, God shows up, and he doesn't explain what happened. And see, that's why I say that when we go through affliction, a lot of times we cannot understand what our own lives are really dealing with. We don't get it. And God does not explain. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. But he questions Job, but he also affirms Job. So that's the backstory. In chapter 42, verse 7. Read this last week, I'll read it again. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So after all of this, and Job was whining and complaining. Don't get me wrong. He said some things that weren't the best. What was Job's response? You do not control the circumstances of your life. If you believe you do, you've got an issue. Okay, you've got a control issue. You do not control all the circumstances of your life. You may go through a season. Some people feel that through prayer they can pretty much just control. You can't. There are circumstances, there are things that will happen you won't be ready for. It's the way that life goes. I don't think I'm the first person to tell you that, but if I am, sorry to be the bearer of bad news. Chapter 2, or 42, verse 2, this is how Job replies to the Lord. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job was humbled, but he responded in a positive way to God. He's saying, God, you know, I had an idea of who you were, and then you came and you asked me a few questions, like where I was when you hung the stars and how you caused the ocean to only come so far. And I was humbled by that, and I realized I was talking about stuff I didn't know. I'll be honest, as a preacher, there are times where we're asked questions we don't have the answers to, and we'd be better off if we just said, I don't know. But sometimes we feel like we've got to do public relations work for God, so we make up answers or plausibility. And do you know what? That's a lot of what Job's three friends did. And as I pointed out last week, from chapter 2 till the end of the book, Satan's not heard from again, but he didn't have to be, because he was speaking really clearly through the three friends of Job. So I want to make some observations here. When bad things happen to good people. Number one, and I'm going to make 9 of them. These are the ones I didn't share last week so you can enjoy the Super Bowl. Otherwise, we would have run into the Super Bowl. When you have folks around you who are going through difficult things, number one, don't make it worse like Job's friend. Don't make it worse for other people. The number one thing you can do for people who are going through difficulty is listen. Now, some people may be paying consequences for things that they've done wrong. Job, that was not the case. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we make bad choices and we suffer consequences. And that's a perfect opportunity for us to humbly point other people to the cross and say, do you know what? If you really feel like you're suffering consequences because of bad choices, you may have to go through the consequences, but there's mercy and grace and forgiveness through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And the reason I know it is because I've made bad choices, and God has forgiven me. And sometimes I've had to pay the consequences. Folks, just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we don't pay consequences for bad choices. If you borrow a friend's car, you crash it into a tree, he may forgive you, but the car is still going to be dented, right? It doesn't change what happened to the car. It doesn't change the consequences. Number two, if you have a Bible, you can open up to Deuteronomy 29:29. I alluded to this last week, and I want to read it to you because it's one verse, and yet it indicates to us that the Bible could have been much, much longer. One verse that tells us something that we need to know about God. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul wrote, I think that this was something that he would have studied. And so when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13, what a wonderful day to think of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. But he talked about seeing in a glass darkly. What he's saying is that there's stuff that I don't understand. It's like I'm trying to, but I can't grasp it. That's what Job's saying. There's stuff about life on this side we don't get. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 29:29. But the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. What does that mean? God has revealed a lot to us. It's a pretty thick book. He has revealed much to us, and we're accountable for what he has revealed to us. But there are things about God we do not know. Let me just suggest it this way. Explain it this way. Consider how large your brain is. I don't know how much memory you have. Some of you would say, you know, it's great, I can remember all kinds of stuff from grade school, but I can't remember how I got here today, okay? That's a little fuzzy, but I remember my third grade teacher, and it's crazy, right? Consider how large our minds are, and then just consider how many other minds there are in the room, and maybe some of the other minds have better memory. Just consider how large planet Earth is, and consider how small planet Earth is in comparison to other planets in our solar system, and how small it is in our galaxy. And our galaxy is only one of millions and millions of other galaxies. And God created all of that. Now, do you want to tell me that this brain or your brain has the capacity to understand everything about the creator of all things? the one who created time to begin with. He doesn't live in time. He can choose to step into time, but he lives in eternity. He's the inventor of eternity and of time, and he never began. He never began. You just want to bend your brain? Just dwell on that one for a while. He never began. We can't figure it out. Why? Because we're in time and he's not. Remember, there are the secret things of the Lord. We do not have all the answers. But what God says here is, you got what you need. And I want you to respond in a way that's proper. We're accountable for that. The third thing, God does not author suffering. It's important. He allows it. And I know it's a fine distinction, but it's something that we need to carry with us. I asked this question at the Grove, the nursing home that we go to on Tuesdays. If you're ever available and would like to go with us, I guess I could say the more the merrier. Karen Hoffman goes essentially every week with me, and I guess Mike has filled in for me, and Mike, I don't think you mind me saying this. You're like, if you didn't have someone to go with, you didn't know if you could do it. Karen's really good at that. If anybody else would like to go, you're welcome to go. But I pose this question about God allowing suffering. And every once in a while, one of the CNAs or one of the other people that work there, normally we've got Willa in there, and Willa is so supportive of us. She just wheels people in, and they have no choice. She just wheels them in and says, you're going to enjoy it. If you don't, I won't bring you back next week. Willa's a tough cookie. But she rounds up a lot of folks. She works really hard. But there's other people that come in, and sometimes you're sitting there, and you're trying to do this church service, and there's 100 distractions. But then one of the other people come in, and I just think, oh, they're not really going to like what I'm saying. And it's amazing to me, most of the people that work there, they're people of faith. And so this young man, Corey, when I said this about suffering and about why does God allow it, and he says, no, but it's there because God gave us free will. I'm like, right up, I'm like, dude, you're the theologian. You got it. Because God has allowed free will, people are free to do different things, ergo there's suffering in the world. God doesn't author it, but he allows it. Number four. God is powerful. Take a look at creation. There is no way that you can come to the same conclusion I cannot, that Rabbi Kushner did, that God is not powerful. When I look at the stars, I look at the sun, I look at snow falling out of the sky. I look at all these, God is powerful. So I must believe that sometimes he chooses not to act. Now let me ask you a question. This will be personal for some of you. You don't have to raise your hand. But I think most of you know what an enabler is. Okay? How many of you would say you're an enabler? You know, people are looking around. I want to see who the other ones are. Okay, all right. We're in the club here. Now let me just say this. God is not an enabler. God does not enable Job. He sees what he's suffering through, and he doesn't step in and stop it. Now, eventually, he straightens the whole thing up. But God is not an enabler. I'm sure many of you have heard the story of the little boy that's watching a butterfly being born, and it's busting out of the cocoon. Now, let me just back up a little bit. Because of the cross, we're really the story of the butterfly. We were the caterpillars who went into a cocoon. And I mean, you want a miracle of nature. It spends some time in there, and there's some slimy fluids in there and stuff like that, and it hangs there for a while. Then it comes out a butterfly. That's crazy. I mean, that's just really, really crazy. And God's a genius to be able to come up with that system. But this little boy is watching this butterfly trying to bust out of the cocoon. And it's having a really hard time. And so he goes to get some scissors, probably safety ones, okay, with the rounded edges. I remember those when I was a kid. And he works on the cocoon. There's a little bit of a hole, and he cuts it. And he cuts it very precisely so as not to harm the butterfly. And sure enough, he succeeds in setting the butterfly free. And within minutes, the butterfly dies. Why? Because part of the butterfly's transformation process, as much as it's grace, as much as it's a miracle that it goes from this worm to become this beautiful, colorful butterfly, it had to play its role and to push out with its wings. And not going through that struggle, not going through that difficulty, trapped in the darkness of the cocoon, eventually did it in. I believe that God with the transformation that he's doing in our lives. As much as he's done it and the work of the cross is complete, I cannot add to it. I can accept or reject it. But I need to cooperate with God. The Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is at work within us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So both are true. It's like God's doing this miracle in my life, but he requires me to do some things. If you want to read your Bible in the morning, you will have to get out of bed. God's not going to come and tap you on the shoulder. It's time to get out of bed now. You got to get out of bed. If you want your wings to grow, sometimes you're going to have to force them against things and it doesn't feel good. Folks, discipline is that way. We're in the Lenten season. And I know for some people, Lent's a big thing. And for some people, they're like, I'm going to have to Google this Lent concept. I don't even know what it is. What are they talking about? Maybe you grew up in a church that didn't have Lent. My idea this year is, because I didn't know exactly what I wanted to do for Lent. Although I did decide, definitely, I'm giving up Brussels sprouts. I will not have any Brussels sprouts. I said this at Christ Church the other day, and this woman said afterwards, now, I want you to know I was listening to everything, but I just want you to know you would like my Brussels sprouts. And I'm like, you enjoy your Brussels sprouts. I gave them up for Lent. I don't want your Brussels sprouts. But I shared with Heidi, I'm going to try a different, probably something different each week of Lent. And I think when I said this to Heidi, she said, but Lent already began. And isn't that just the way we think? I don't fault you for saying that. Well, Lent began and I'm off the hook because I didn't come up with something by Wednesday. So now I just get to have all the chocolate I want. Besides, it's Valentine's Day. It's God's will for me to eat chocolate today. So I want to do some dietary things. I'm really thinking of taking one and do some things for a week and do something else for a week. I'm thinking of no sports radio for a week. I really think I need to give up Boers and Bernstein for Lent. I just need to give them up. I mean, I would just have such a better outlook on life if I didn't listen to Dan Bernstein. So, but I just want to encourage you. Maybe you just say, this week, I'm going to discipline myself. Just like that butterfly, you've got to participate. You've got to do some things in this process of transformation. And it's not always going to be easy. I'd love to tell you that grace is just going to make everything easy. No, it wasn't easy for Jesus to win the grace for us. And he's doing this miraculous transformation in our lives. We're being changed from glory to glory. But we need to cooperate with what God is doing. And it requires a little work on our part. Suffering, number five, may or may not be brought on by sin. The book of Job makes it abundantly clear that you cannot just go to someone and say, the reason you're suffering is because there's sin in your life. Because that was not why Job suffered. So don't try that line on people. Unless you want to lose friends. I understand why you're going through something difficult. It's because you're evil. Yep, God told me you're evil. That's why you're suffering. Don't do that. That's number five, okay? Suffering may or may not be brought on by sin. If it is brought on by sin, go to the cross. And God's got the solution there. God, number six, did not condemn Job's doubt or despair. I mean, we don't have time to read chapter 3 through 37, but there's some blah, 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 poetic blah, 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 okay? But you got four guys, and then Elihu comes in. You got five guys all waxing eloquent. And Job, he's complaining just a little bit. God does not fault him for that. You heard the response. What does God fault him for? One thing, ignorance. He faults him for what he doesn't know. That he was stepping beyond boundaries and just assuming he understood some things. And God says, you don't. They're the secret things of the Lord. There's stuff you don't get. You can get to know me a little bit better, but there's still going to be some things you don't get. God did not fault him for his doubt. Don't condemn other people for the doubts, for the despair that they go through. Point them back to the Savior. Number seven. God refocused Job, not on the cause of what happened. He never fills him in on what happened. The only thing that God refocuses Job on is his response. That's what matters to God, how we respond to the things we're going through. Again, you don't control your circumstances. God wants us to focus not on why did this happen, things we don't control. He wants to focus us on the things that we can control, and that's our response. Number eight would be, there's this X factor that Job's friends really didn't get. Because if you read through everything they said, and I'm not going to read through the whole thing for you today, as I said, it's pretty long. It's 30-some chapters. But the X factor that they don't get is that eternity is the great equalizer of all things. There's a lot of things that are not just nor fair or right in this world. There are. But if you think that life ends when on your tombstone they put a number there, then if that's really the end of the story, well, then God's not free to do some things. You're going to straighten some things out. Now, why would I say that? Do you remember the story of Lazarus? Not that one, the other one? The less famous one. The one that was poor, and he begged, and he didn't have much. Remember that story? And so he's in heaven with Abraham, and then this other guy, he dies, and he's not in heaven. He's like, can I go back and warn people? Because now he's seen Lazarus has got it all good, and it's everything, the roles are reversed. And Luke is really good at pointing that out, that there's a lot of people who had things good on earth that are not going to have it good in eternity. It's a scary, sobering prospect, especially considering we're in a very prosperous nation. Again, we look to the cross. That's the only means of our salvation. But what's the point I'm getting across here is that God is going to make a lot of things right in eternity. And Job's friends, that was the X factor, they did not take into account at all. Their faith system would not have had the belief in an afterlife the way that we would in New Testament times. And the final point, number nine, and we're going to move towards communion, is that suffering in God's plan can be redeemed and serve a higher good. Jesus is the ultimate example to us. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open up to Isaiah chapter 53. And I'd like to invite the worship team to come on back up. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find out some very important things about Jesus. Of all the things that are written in the New Testament, I can't turn you to a better passage that paints a better picture, a beautiful portrait of who Jesus is. Here's what it says of Jesus. Now, he is the ultimate example of a good person suffering when he didn't do anything wrong. You talk about bad things happening to him? He was murdered. He was falsely accused. I mean, you think of things in the media today that get the pot stirred up. And the media is very good at stirring the pot about injustice, about people suffering wrongly, about false accusations. Jesus walked through that. The creator of the world takes on human flesh, and that was his experience. Isaiah chapter 53 says of Jesus, he grew up before in the presence of God on earth as a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, just like Job, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced hundreds of years before the prophet Isaiah somehow spiritually can see the crucifixion. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, we're getting towards the redemption, He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What a powerful passage of Scripture.